right, am I on? All right. Appreciate Pastor saying about truth and personality. I do know that God's word is truth. I'm not sure about the personality part up here tonight. And the first, yes, running this machine, and also up here preaching. So it could be the last, I don't know, but I'm going to do the best I can with the time I have just to honor the Lord and bring glory to his name. As you look behind me, can you feel that 43-degree water? Can you really feel it? Seriously. Can you see that there's five people going down a number 4 difficulty rapids with no experience? Did you notice that? But there is one guide. It's always good to have a guide, right? And we have one, and we're taking these rapids, and boy, is it ever exciting. And I bring that picture up there tonight, really just to, I want you to really just think about who's in that picture. You got a couple old people. You know, there's a couple things going on here. One thing will probably never happen again. I don't think Paula and I will ever get in a raft like that again. And the kids, maybe, those high school kids, maybe. But if you look at them, I want you to notice the one on the top. Look at Paula. She is calm. Just going right through the storm of that. The girls look like they're panicked. And look at Jimmy the Duke up there. He is having fun. He is actually buried in water over here. Look at that face. It's like a live video game to him. And boy, I tell you what, that's a good time. Jimmy was having a good time. The girls were having a good time. And even I was having a great time. What a blessing that is. I brought that picture up, though, not just to show about how much fun that is, but I wanted to share with you a little bit about the young people in that picture and also about what that picture represents. Because, again, as I said, there's some things in there that will never happen again, but there's one thing that continues on, and that is what's going on at that camp. And what I wanted to share with you before we really look into the message a little bit is just that you pray for our young people. Up there, you see Rachel Mustang Indries up there. And you need to make sure you're praying for her and her brother. These are young people that are making major decisions in their life. Pray for these folks. See Aubrey Secor up there, right in front of my wife. Make sure you pray for her. Pray for Trent and Dane and Lily and these kids and their parents, that the Lord will do a great work in their life and just that they'll bring glory to their life. And then there's James the Duke. Forgot to mention Aubrey. That's the Zephyr. I think these names came from somebody that's sitting with a couple kids and sort of in the front row. But Jimmy the Duke Fresh Hour up there in the front row, he's buried in water up there. He's never felt adrenaline before like this running through his veins, and he's just enjoying it. What a blessing he is. And make sure that you pray for Jimmy. Pray for Haley, his sister. These are wonderful young people serving you, serving the Lord, and bringing glory to their name. And pray that they have major decisions in the next 5 years. Most of them will make their college choices. Most of them will make decisions on who they're going to marry. So make sure you pray for these folks, if you would. What's going on in this picture that has been going on for over 50 years is behind the scenes, the Wilds, of course, set this up, this rafting trip. But that is just one of the illustrations of camps, Christian camps throughout America who love God and love God's people. Serving the Lord from day in and day out throughout 8 to 12 weeks of the summer. Pray for Pastor Brent. He's getting ready to go to Camp Chautauqua, another wonderful camp. He'll be leaving Wednesday. And then I think Hunter and Connor are coming a few days later to be involved also, I believe. Don't know if Becky's coming. I hope she gets to go. She probably will. But pray for these camps. Here's what goes on in those camps. What a blessing it was to go back. After 15 years of sponsoring, it's been 9 years since I've been back to the Wilds in this type of an atmosphere as a sponsor. To see the young people that work there, from the ops staff up to the preachers, to those that are preparing meals, handing them out. Every one of those people love God and love these kids. The whole time they're there, They're submerged in God's word and people that love them. So pray for them, if you would. And I say that about this particular, I like having that up there because it's really what I'm going to use as the beginning of the message tonight. And that is really loving God and loving people. I really appreciate Pastor's love for our church, for our people here, and his desire, at least in the last few weeks, to bring our hearts and our minds to focus upon what a healthy church looks like and really what our relationship inside that church, our fellowship together looks like. And so we get the privilege of looking into this incredible chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians tonight that some of us, most of us, know simply as the love chapter. We know that the Corinthians had many problems, and they have some of the same, they had some of the same struggles. They were going through some of the same issues that you and I go through. And I so appreciated Chris, probably now about a month ago, sharing the history, really the geographical sense of where Corinth was and a little bit about the problems of those believers. And tonight, before I pray, I'd really like to open with an illustration. I'm not sure all of you know the man that I'm going to speak about a little bit, just for a few moments. Vince Lombardi. Anybody know who he is? Keith has got to know who Vince Lombardi is, because he's a Bear fan, and we hated him, didn't we, Keith? Because he always won. Vince Lombardi coached the Green Bay Packers in the 60s, and he was considered to be a gifted man, a great man, because he was a gifted coach, taking his team to championship games. In fact, 5 out of the 7 years he coached, they won championships. The first 3, AFL versus NFL, and then the first 2 Super Bowls. He was a gifted man in many ways, a gifted coach, and the world considered him to be a great man. In 1970, he died after a 10-week battle with cancer, and after his death, all you could read about was what a great man he was. Whether you were looking in the papers, whether you were watching TV, whatever you were to put on in those days, that's all that was said about Vince Lombardi. What a great coach, what a great man. As a matter of fact, many things that he, some of the greatest quotes I find very interesting. He said things like, "Winners never quit and quitters never win." I guess I didn't know where that came from. That was his. "Winning is not everything, but wanting to is. Perfection is not attainable, but if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. The difference between a successful person and others is not the lack of strength, not the lack of knowledge, but rather the lack of a will." The fifth one, which I think we could apply here, not that he was a Christian, I don't know if he was. That's not the purpose of the illustration. But one of the things, one of his famous sayings was this: individual commitment to a group effort, that is what makes a team work, a company work, a society work, and a civilization work, and I would say a church work too. When he passed away as a gifted man, and the world considered him to be a great man. Whether it was football, baseball, whatever you want to say about it, whatever, in music, in business, people that are gifted, the world believes that they're great. It's just always been that way. And that's exactly what was going on in the city of Corinth. As a matter of fact, the Corinthian people were judging each other according to who had the greatest gifts, thinking that, well, those that have the greatest gifts, the most gifts, are the greatest people. They were so into their gifts by judging people that they were missing the whole sight of why God gave gifts. And Paul said, in writing this incredible chapter 13, in the first 3 verses, the whole context of the first 3 verses are focused upon one incredible, I think I'm supposed to run this thing now, aren't I? One incredible section of chapter 13 that Pastor Brent shared with us probably now four months ago or so. And I'd like to read that real quick just as a reminder. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. All noise, all clanging, it's worthless. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, love does what? Without love, what happens? It's worthless. Profits me nothing. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, in other words, what Paul's saying here, you can be martyred for the faith, you can be beheaded, crucified upside down, torn asunder, whatever. Martyred for the faith, and I have not charity or love. What does Paul say? It profiteth me nothing. So after having really that introduction to 1 Corinthians 13, these first three verses that have to do with the preeminence of love, the importance of love, and what place it should take in our lives, how do we, as a group of people, practice love? And Paul goes on and says, I think that's right. Paul goes on and says, this is how you practice it. He doesn't really give us a definition of love. It's not what Paul does. He shows us what it is, and he shows us how to practice it. What I want to do tonight is I want to review just a little bit what Chris went over, and then we're going to jump in to the main part of the message. But before I do that, let's bow our heads and let's just pray and ask for God's help, please. Father, we are humbled by the reminder once again that we can actively serve you, we can be faithfully following you, we can give our all completely to Jesus Christ, and we do it without love. We are absolutely nothing. Lord, we would pray that as a people that we would not be caught up in the world's idea that gifted people are great people, when really, Father, all you want from us is love. Father, I pray that you would teach us to love others, that we would practice love in a way that would bring glory to your name, and help us to understand tonight the practice of love. Father, I pray that as we do that, that we would honor you with our gifts, whether our gifts would be great or whether they would be small, that we would, as a group of people, honor you with what you have given us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 4 is up there, and it says, we're talking about the practice of love here. What does love look like? And we'll be working through the first, really, four words, just a quick review on the first two there. But I want you to notice something about each one of those. There's a lot of action going on. They're all verbs. The love is, it's busy. It's active, and that's what Paul is sharing here. 1 Corinthians 13, in fact, if you went through the next four verses, there's like 15 verbs in this practice of love. It's really a very interesting study. And we learn that love is a very active thing. Again, Paul doesn't give us a definition. He shows what it means. And he says here in verse 4, charity or love suffereth long. And what that means is, if you look at the ESV there, it says love is patient and love is kind. So, what does it mean to be patient? How can we practice being patient? Again, we're talking about the practice of love here. How we put it in effect in our lives. Man, it's easy to talk about, but it's not that easy to do. I can remember in studying for this and preparing for this, my wife asked me to do a simple thing. I was getting ready for work. She says, I'm a little late. Okay, I got a meeting. You know, it's all about me, right? No, that's not what Paul says. But it was that morning. Paul says, can you drop off a couple packages at the post office? And I thought, okay, I'm going to practice patience. I'm going to do it. Don't wait, Greg. I've already postmarked them. Just put them on the counter. Well, I never do that because I want to get a receipt for them, right, hon? You need proof you mailed them. So I go to the post office, and I'm thinking, hey, no problem. Walking up, two people in line. One lady's got a bunch of boxes. One guy's an envelope. But there's three clerks there. No issues. 3 or 4 minutes go by, and I'm saying to myself, Greg, this is good practice. Be patient. 3 minutes, 4 minutes. And that window opens on the right, and the lady gets ready to jump up there, and poof, closed window. I said, okay, I'm going to be patient. I've just determined I'm going to be patient. I'll wait another few minutes, and that middle window opens up, and that lady goes up there. She's got the boxes, and they're all marked just like my wife's. And he begins to mark these things. And I mean, I've been there 10 minutes. Not bad. She leaves. The next guy comes up, does an envelope, only has an envelope. I'm looking good. I'm now in about 10 or 12 minutes. And that lady at the first window with the 12 boxes, she's still there. She's still there. So that guy leaves, and it's my turn. I jump up there, get up there. I'm ready to go. Only 10 minutes into this. The guy says, oh, wait a minute, the machine jammed. I said, okay, Lord, you are telling me to be patient. You are trying to teach me a lesson, and I'm studying this. I'm trying to concentrate. I'm going to do it. And then I think about the second part of that verse, love is kind. And I'm thinking about that lady right next to me, and I really want nothing to do with being kind at this time. Her. I mean, she could have done what my wife did, had them all postmarked, ready to go, but no, this, she's taken up a lot of time. So the guy helps me. The machine jams. Yeah. Sorry, I'm going to have to get a new roll. He does that. It jams again and again, and I'm sitting there looking at that, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I've used this machine before, and what's going through my mind is, just be kind. And so I told the man, I said, and he was a new, I think he's a new guy. I said, can I make a suggestion? Just turn it around and that sticky stuff won't grab that. Oh, and he does it and I'm in there and I'm out of there. And as I thought about that experience, I thought, wow, this kind stuff, this patient stuff, that's not easy. You have to work on it, don't you? I do. I don't know about you. I have to work on it. So love is patient and love is kind. Patience is different than kindness. Patience says this: you can sin against me, and I don't let it bother me. I'm not going to try to get even. I'm just going to move on. I don't have to retaliate. I don't have to get back at you, because I'm loving and I'm kind, and that's exactly what Jesus Christ is. He's kind and he's loving. When we think about the word kind, it's a little bit different. It's one thing to be patient, but it's a whole nother thing to reach out to somebody who has not been kind. Again, patience is the idea that you can hurt me, and some of you have been hurt in many ways. Here, some of us have seen things that have really given us pause. We had unkind things said about us. We've had unkind things done towards us, and our response is, you can't do that, I'm going to get even. But no, that's not what Christ does. He's patient and he is kind with us. But being kind is actually going towards somebody, taking that extra effort to that person who has been unkind to you and being kind to them. And as I look at this, chapter 4, about charity, suffering long, being patient, and kind, here's what I would tell you. I just started studying it. I hadn't even got into the words that I am going to speak about. These are the words that Chris used. And I can't get past them. I could work my whole life trying to be patient and trying to be kind. And it's a struggle, folks. It's a struggle. But I'm not going to give up the struggle. I'm going to continue in my sinful self to do what I can to be kind and to be patient, because that is what Jesus Christ wants us to be kind and to be patient. The chapter or the verse goes on to say, and this will be the main part of what we'll be talking about this evening, love is always patient, love is always kind, but I want you to look at the third one. The third one says, charity or love envieth not. In other words, love does not envy. It's not jealous. And you know, jealous is an interesting word. In doing really just some research on the word, jealous is an interesting word because it doesn't always have the context of a bad word in the Bible. This Greek word in the Bible is often used in a very positive sense. A very positive way. And I'm going to try to make this work. So we'll see. Oops. Wrong move. I'll get it right. It's used in a very positive way. I want you to look at verse 31 of chapter 12, right before chapter 13 here. Just look over the page. Paul says this, but covet earnestly the best gifts, or earnestly desire the higher gifts. The command here is to earnestly desire. That's the same word, to be jealous. If you're earnestly desiring something good for the glory of God, we don't translate it jealousy because it's a good thing. And in the same context, we see it again. Look at the first verse in chapter 14. I don't think I have that up here. I'll read it. Paul says again, follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts. If you have an ESV, it says, the ESV says, put it this way, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. The command here is to earnestly, the command here to earnestly desire is the same word as jealousy, except for it's desiring something good, not something bad. Interesting word, jealousy. But that's not how Paul is using it here. He's not using it in a positive way. He's using it in a negative standpoint. And basically, what he's saying is jealousy is simply envy. I want what you have. I want your gift. I'm jealous for your gift. I even like your house. I'd like to have your car. And I'm jealous for the gifts that God has given you. Of course, Paul, using a negative standpoint, is trying to help us understand the importance of not coveting, not being jealous for what other people have, and wanting and being happy with what we do have. And you say, well, is jealousy a bad thing? I want to try to do this. I want you to, I'll just leave it up on the board and read it to you. Here's what Galatians 5, 19 through 21 say. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity. These are all bad things. Look at the list up there. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. And there's the word, jealousy. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, and this is what's so convicting about this particular passage, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is convicting. If jealousy is an absolute habit and a regular way that I live, those who continually practice jealousy or the things in this list are demonstrating that they truly are not possibly a child of God, and they're not changed by the grace of God. And that's really an unsaved person, and they don't inherit the kingdom of God. But let me caution you here. It doesn't mean we don't struggle with these things, because every one of us struggle with every one of these things up on this screen. The difference is we never give up the struggle against these such things. I think as we look at this list, I know when I look at this list, I am convicted. I am convicted. And I'm thankful that I can go to a loving God and I can ask my God for forgiveness. And he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But jealousy here is a very serious thing, and it can tear not only friendships, churches, and people apart. And Paul is warning right here, right off the bat, against jealousy. You know, there's a number of illustrations in the Bible. A number of illustrations in the Bible that talk about this very thing. And I'd just like to review a couple of them, if you bear with me. Acts 5:17 through 18 says this: Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. You know what's going on right here? The apostles are preaching. The word of God is going forth. People are being saved. They're being added to the church. They're being baptized. And they're jealous. They're jealous of what's going on. Also goes on and says that along with the fact that these people are jealous, they take these apostles and they put them in prisons because they are jealous of what the people are experiencing and what's going on in their lives and seeing lives changed. I'd like to have you look at Acts chapter 7. I'll just read it if you don't mind. Acts chapter 7, verse 8. Says this. Again, this is a story of Joseph, a little bit of Joseph. The Sadducees were jealous over what the apostles were doing. Here we see that Joseph's brothers were jealous over what Joseph had. Acts 7, verse 9. Is verse 9 up there? I'll read it. Acts 7, verse 9 says this: And the patriarchs, moved with envy, and sold Joseph into Egypt. Let me give you an example, really, of what that might be. Something like for you and I might be, you know, my mom gave my sister more money than I did. She gave me when she graduated. My sister got a car, gave her something that I didn't have, and I might be jealous or I might be envious. James goes on to say, in James 3, verse 14, it says, But if ye have bitter envying, that's jealousy and strife, that's self-seeking, ambition, it's selfish ambition in your hearts, glory not, and it's not against the truth, and it's glory not, and it's not against the truth. Verse 15 says, This wisdom, the self-centered, unsanctified, and unredeemed wisdom, descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. Verse 16 says, For where envy or jealousy is and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. This is something that you and I struggle with. Seeing something that other people have, and really, frankly, not being glad for them. Not being excited that they are gifted differently than we are. One of the things that we all have to understand is that there are people here in this congregation that are totally gifted differently than you or than I might be. And we should be glad for their giftedness. We learned that love is patient, number one. Love is kind, number two. Love is not jealous. And you might say, well, why do we struggle so much with jealousy or envy? And maybe going over number four in the passage would help. Charity. Or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity or love envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Or love vaunteth not itself. In other words, it doesn't brag. It doesn't boast. Let me show you something. Now that's something you can brag about. You want to brag about something? Look at that fish. That kid is 3 years old and caught a 23-inch largemouth. It took me 40 years before I caught one of those. And he's excited. I want to tell you, I was there. I witnessed it. This little guy, I'm not sure I witnessed it. I think I might have heard about it. This little guy is excited, and he's showing off, isn't he? Well, I don't know if he's showing off. He's just excited. He doesn't even know how to show off at this point. He's excited about what's going on. Children love to please others, don't they? They love to bring attention to themselves. Have you ever seen a child say, "Hey, Mom, come see the bed that I made. Come and see my room. It's clean." And they're proud, and they want to show off, and they want to let everybody see what they have done because they want the approval of their parents. They want the approval of friends. They're excited about it. And sometimes we, as adults, are the same way. We want to show off. We want to draw attention to our gifts. And at times, we create issues that can cause problems within the body of Christ just by boasting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, the Corinthians were struggling with this difficulty in boasting or in bragging. And in 14:26 it says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation." Paul says, "Let all things be done for the edifying." Paul's saying, you're coming to the services, and some of you can prophesy, some of you can tell the future, some of you speak in tongues, and you're all trying to outdo yourself when all you should be doing is just serving the Lord and honoring the Lord with the gifts that he has given us. And Paul said, you're acting like a bunch of toddlers. Why don't you act like adults? Why don't you act like people who love others and want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? They're saying, look at me, notice me. Paul says, love never does that. Love does not need to brag. It doesn't need to boast. It doesn't need to show off because love doesn't long for the approval of other people. Love says, I'm secure in Christ. We sang a song, his robes are mine. There's been a wonderful exchange, hasn't there? I don't have to worry. My sins have been placed upon Jesus Christ's broken body on a tree. And you know what? It doesn't matter what my gifts are or what you think about them. What matters is that I am righteous before Jesus Christ. I am justified. I am reconciled. And I'm comfortable with the gifts that God has given me. And I don't have to envy about somebody else's gifts. And I don't have to boast about mine, if I had any. I'm satisfied with what God has given me. It's called, really, the doctrine of the union in Christ. What a wonderful thing to know that our sins are hid in Christ with God. Are you excited about that? I'm excited about it. I am excited that as a sinner who's saved by grace, and I look back on my life, that I don't have to answer for the sins that Jesus Christ has already forgiven me of, because I'm justified and I'm reconciled and I come before God just as if I hadn't sinned. I have a hard time understanding that. How about you? I do. But you know what? It's the truth. And it's God's word. And what a beautiful, wonderful exchange. Love never brags. Love never boasts. Because if we are loving and love is preeminent in our life, we're patient and we're kind. We are not secure in our own abilities. We're secure in Christ. And we just serve here at Community Baptist Church and give of our gifts as God has given to us. Let me summarize real quick. Love is patient or long-suffering. You can hurt me and I won't fight back. because I love you. Love is kind. When someone hurts us, we don't fight back. We walk towards them in love, and we do good to them. What a concept. Is that easy? That is not easy to do. I can tell you, I've failed many times. It's not easy to do, but it's part of a healthy church and us as healthy individuals interacting with each other in this beautiful body of Christ. Love does not envy. Love is not jealous. I'm happy for your gifts. I'm excited about every gift that God has given you. You're such a good speaker. You're such a good teacher. I'm excited for you on that. Your gifts are way up here, and mine are way down here, but I'm still excited for you, and I love you. And sometimes that's hard, but you know what? That's the truth, and that makes for a healthy body of Christ and healthy individuals interacting with each other. So love does not envy, and love is not jealous. And then the last one that I mentioned is love never brags or boasts. Our gifts are for God's glory. It's that simple. Our gifts that we have been given are for God's glory, and each one of us have different gifts. You know, some of us have been blessed with some wonderful gifts. I have to admit, I'm a little bit jealous that Pastor can sing better than me. And Becky can play the piano much better than me. I can't play it at all, Becky, so you've got me beat easy. But you know, you could get really jealous about it. I don't. I'm excited for their gifts. I really am. We need to be excited for others' gifts. Because guess what? Our gifts, that's all they are. They're just gifts. We haven't earned them. We may have honed them, but we have not earned one gift we have. You haven't earned one thing you own. You worked for it, but God gave you the ability to do it. Let me ask you, do you use your gifts for Christ? I look out in this congregation and I see gifted people all over the place. I hope we get excited about the gifts God gave us and we use them. Because that's exactly what they are. They're just free gifts. They're just free gifts. And we use them, and here's how we use them. We don't use them for man's applause. We don't use them to be patted on the back and say, oh, good sermon, good message, good Sunday school lesson. That's not why we use them. We use them to bring glory to God. Because God loves us and we're secure in Christ. You say, well, what is all that called? I'll tell you what it's called. It's called love. And that should be number one in our lives. It should be preeminent to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love others as ourselves. You know, thank you for putting up with me. I'm going to pray, and then I'll have Pastor come, and he can close as he sees fit. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your perfect word. Thank you for the truth of your word. We constantly are reminded about the fact that we struggle so much. It's so easy, Lord, to be caught up in the world's ideas of being a great person because we're gifted people. Father, help us to use our gifts in a way that would be pleasing to you. Help us not to be jealous or envious over other people's gifts, whether they be physical gifts, spiritual gifts, whatever they would be. Help us to be secure in you. Father, thank you for your Son who died that we could have eternal life. And Lord, we praise you this evening for the privilege it is to worship you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.